Bible says the message of the cross is
foolishness.
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 Foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Well, guys, what is going on? This is Brian Sumner. Welcome to the Foolishness Podcast, whatever episode this is. Who knows if you followed along with us or you've been sent this, but regardless, our prayers are that you hear about the Lord and are encouraged today. I don't know where you might be on your last breath, at your last step. Life could have just beaten you up. And as you know, my heart for this is that through the airwaves, through YouTube, through just life, you would hear brothers and sisters who testify to God. You see how our lives were torn to pieces, but how the God of this universe did a work and has stepped in, invaded. I was just thinking today how, wow, I could have easily taken my own life 2 decades ago, and I wouldn't be talking to you guys today. I wouldn't be doing a podcast. My kids would be fatherless. But by the grace of God, he did a work. And where we're going to go today, you're going to see and hear of God's grace on display. For those of you who might doubt, for those who may have been in the church, for those who may have said, I have God all figured out. Do you? Have you seen what he does when he takes a sinner and makes them a saint and the mighty work that he does? So today, I've got my good brother Nick Ohrdorf on with me. He's a family man, business owner. He's been a fireman. He has struggled with the craziest things in life. And so to me, it was a no-brainer. Let's turn on the computers, get on the airwaves, and testify to Jesus. So Nick, what's going on? How you doing? Thanks for joining me.
Yeah, but no, thank you so much for having me. It's kind of cool to be on this side of the podcast. Just excited to see where God takes us for sure. But man, yeah, it's been through some weird stuff, man. It's, you know, not even sure where to start with that. Obviously, you know, business owner, running a full-time ministry nowadays, full-time dad, father of three, former drug addict, former alcoholic, but set free by the love of Jesus, right? He came after me. I am the one, right? Those other 99 may still be there, but I'm the one that he came and got. And, you know, all glory be to him, really.
And, you know, first of all, I guess you'd start with, didn't you have COVID last week?
So I am still quarantined with COVID right now. Okay. My poor wife is downstairs struggling a little bit harder than me. So she got it a few days after me. And so we're a quarantined house right now. Fortunately, we have kids all the way from, we have 18, 10, and 3.
Wow.
So the 18-year-old stepping up doing mom duties right now. And we're blessed, man. God put us all together with a mighty plan. So.
Well, from the outside, you know, you're sitting here, you've got your shirt on. It's obvious clear, you know, sinner, you know who you are without Christ. And even with him, we know the flesh is still wicked, but we're led by the Spirit. You've got boards on the wall, you know, of some of the Christian brands across. So someone's like, oh, here are these two guys just talking about Jesus. This is typical. No, I came here as a skateboarder, reckless without God. And for you, let's just start there because you've definitely had an interesting life. I mean, around the things you've been like boats and wakeboarding, bike, how it fell into drugs and abuse, how you were married and that fell apart, but you faithfully, you know, raised that kid and now you're on another marriage and God isn't working at all. So where does this begin? Because I want people to hear you just tried to live a good life and it fell apart and now you see why, but where does this start? Yeah.
Yeah, so really, the first thing I want everybody to understand is that what I know now is that God was always with me, but I had no idea, right? I mean, there's so many different times throughout my life that I probably should have ended up dead. You know, some of the things I did, the situations I was in, just complete darkness. But he was always there. I like to say that he was always talking to me. I just wasn't listening. So I grew up with a... you know, in a business family. I often say that I didn't really grow up with family. I grew up with business. My dad owned a motorcycle dealership when I was little. That was just, it's just what you did, right? Like I was at a motorcycle shop every single day. People often say, well, are you an amazing motorcycle rider? Like, no, like I'm not. Because that's what we did every single day, right?
So, and you mean Harleys or like sports bikes or everything?
No, yeah, it was a Suzuki and Kawasaki dealership.
Okay.
So it was more motocross and street bikes and different stuff. And so from the time I was born until when I was, let me close this blind real quick. I see that.
Yeah. A little weird. I know Nick messaged me earlier and said, so we're not wearing our pajamas today. And I'm like, you know what? I'm in the kitchen in my shorts. So whatever you're rocking, be rocking. We're good.
Yeah. I've been home with COVID, right? So like I haven't even done my hair or twisted the mustache for quite a few days at this point. So it was a little work, took a little extra long to get dialed today.
But you got done up for the Foolishness podcast. Okay.
It did, man. Yeah. I mean, it's what an honor to be here. You may as well, it's like going to church.
Hey, you know what? For people, if they hear this and they see the passion that we have because of Christ, and as this story unfolds today, this is church. This is fellowship. So you're in a dealership. You're around business. We're necessarily riding the bikes, but then, yeah.
Yeah, so, and we would ride. I mean, we would definitely ride. My brother got big into jet skiing, kind of when that came out, and was actually a very accomplished jet skier, still does some free ride stuff, and that was his passion.
Yeah.
Motorcycles, I think because I was a younger brother, like I rode and we would ride, but never got serious into it. Mm-hmm. So then kind of what happened is somewhere along the way, like I always did a little bit of everything, right? I rollerbladed a lot. So if you can picture this, you know, in the youth, you're in a motorcycle business, you're at the dealership, right? If you've ever gone to look at your Kawasaki or Suzuki, like,
yeah,
I'm the little kid that's running around doing whatever on a bicycle, on a scooter, on a which I have to throw in. Scooters were much different back in those days. They didn't have these little rollerblade wheels. They had these aired up tires. So, you know, skateboards, whatever it might be, like we were just going. And
you're not lost any credibility yet. You're okay. Yeah.
Right. That's just what I did. I just went, right. And rollerblades led to hockey. Started playing hockey a lot around that same time frame. And then in 1992, as I date myself here, my dad sold that business. My dad, I think, I'm not sure if he was thinking retirement. He was only in his early 40s at that point. So, kind of did whatever for a while and then opened up a boat dealership. So then we switched from motorcycles to boats. Wakeboarding is probably one of the only sports that I've been part of since its inception. Like I remember the first wakeboarders, right? Like I remember, once again, I will say that I can do most anything, but I'm not great at any of them, right? Like I can jump on a wakeboard and I can ride, but I'm no Jarrett Brantley, right? None of these guys, like I can't do what they do. I can jump on a skateboard, but I have no way am I keeping up with you. I can jump on a bicycle, but I can't keep up. But I always had this interest in it, right? Like if I could go fast, if I could fly high, if I could get hurt, it probably piqued my interest.
A little bit on the edge, and you just threw your... And obviously, if you're raising a shop where there's moving parts, wheels are spinning, there's tools, you're seeing people jumping on bikes and stuff, that's just going to be how you're bred. So
absolutely. So like it's just part of the culture, right? Like that's the culture I grew up in. So somewhere around that same time with the boat shop, you know, playing hockey, BMX started to become a pretty big thing for me. We started racing, which at the time we had to drive quite a race to go race, but really got the bug for that. Pretty soon we were street riding. You know, this is the era. I remember Vic Murphy coming up, right? Like kind of being the biggest, like one of the biggest first street riders. And so we really started to buy into that a lot. But this is kind of where I started to see the transition as I look back at it now, right? So I went from this kind of clean cut racing kid in my matching uniform to chain wallets, you know, start to embrace a little bit more of that skate culture, if you will. And we're getting a little bit darker, and next
like what
know,
happened to Vic. Vic was kind of like the mellow kid on the bike, and then once kind of the skate influence came in, not because skating is bad, but the punk rock, the early days of skating, there was a lot of drug use and just chasing women. So okay, you're out of your suit and now you're into your chain wallet, bit more punk lifestyle. Okay.
Yeah, so as you start to chase that, you start to embrace it, and your culture starts to change, right? Like I didn't really realize there was anything wrong with that. Like it's important to understand, you know, my dad grew up Lutheran. My mom grew up Catholic, all girls Catholic school. So my brother and I pretty much grew up without church. It yeah. just wasn't a thing. Like I went to a Christian preschool, so I knew and heard the stories of Jesus. I'd heard the gospel, but that was like where it ended, right? At 5 years old, that ended. And then there wasn't really a background. So I believed, I wouldn't say that I wasn't a believer, but I definitely never had a relationship.
Yeah.
So as I'm coming through this youth, like, it didn't seem like that bad of an idea to play the game A-hole. I don't know if anybody remembers that. I'll say it nicely.
Yeah.
With Skol vodka and orange juice, right? Like,
yeah,
that was one of my very first things, right? Like, we're riding BMX all day long. We go over to a buddy's house. His mom happens to be gone. Next thing you know, boom, we're drinking. And the worst night ever. Like, I mean, I look back at it now and it's just absolutely stupid.
But, and how old were you guys? Like,
I was 14 at that point.
Which is pretty old, actually, to be messing nowadays. I mean, kids at 8, 9, 10, their older siblings are teaching them to get drunk or get stoned. So, okay.
Yeah. You know, all in all, I don't think it was that bad. But I mean, that was kind of that turning point, right? Like, where we went from racing, toeing the line, to a little bit more street riding, dirt jumping, getting a little wild. And now we drink a little bit, and then we smoke a little pot, and then, you know, just it moves where it does. And, you know, somewhere... Once again, pretty good at riding bikes, nothing great, not going pro, not going anything crazy, but fun doing it. You know, that continued through high school, continued playing hockey through high school, maybe could have gone somewhere further, but once again, good, not great. But it got to the point where I loved riding bikes and I loved playing hockey, but I loved the party afterwards more. And I can look back at that now and kind of say, you know, I guess admit that, right? Back then I wouldn't have admitted that to you, but that was really the case.
And you wouldn't have maybe seen it because you were just not going to be at home with your folks, or are my kids going to go home, you know, with mom and dad, hang out and whatever they're doing, tired from the day, or are you and your friends around those few kids who are influencers in a sense, who know what's going on, that gets in your system. It's Friday night, Saturday night. That just becomes the culture for the youth, that age of adolescence almost. So, okay, you're embracing family in a sense, you know, your new gang. And this is, and I remember that that's the way it all unfolded. Just for people who are listening to realize how it happened, you're just trying to find identity, but typically it is you're doing things that you shouldn't be. Yeah.
That's the word 100%. And that's so big with me nowadays is I didn't know that I was a child of God. I didn't know that I was wonderfully and perfectly made. I was searching for something. And I guess, fast forward in the story and I'll catch up to it. But
yeah,
I searched for that for 35 years, right? I mean, that wasn't, I didn't come to know the Lord, you know, 10, 15, 20 years ago. I mean, we're talking, what, 5, 6 years ago now.
Crazy.
Through this, I'm searching for identity. I'm trying to fit in. I was never the kid that stayed home very much. I always was on the go. I was staying in a friend's house another weekend. I always felt like I couldn't, gosh, in some ways, I still to this day don't feel like I can actually be myself in front of my parents. Like, I'm always a little bit different for whatever reason. And, you know, better now that I truly know who I am. I know what my identity is, but I never felt like I could be myself around my parents. So I was always somewhere else where I could be myself, whoever that was, completely lost. We get through high school, you know, the bicycles kind of stop, the hockey kind of stops, the party ensues. I didn't go to college. I went to school, I got my EMT so I could get on the fire department. Ended up getting in a relationship that was based off of the party, you know, got big into the rave scene.
The rave scene.
Went through the whole rave scene. We threw raves, we went to raves, we sold drugs, we did drugs, you know, ecstasy, ketamine, GHB, like everything. Just, and that's what we did. And that was my crew. That was it was no longer about the bikes or the hockey. It was about the party every day.
And now you're 16, 17, 18 around.
Yeah, so that kind of started. The rave scene kind of started about 17 as a junior in high school. And then really continued as a senior. And then after I graduated, you know, went hard for probably another 3 years. Mm-hmm. And then 21, you know, kind of changed the rave scene for the bar scene, started bartending, working in restaurants. Mm-hmm. Really just a party lifestyle, right? Like, I'd say that the restaurant and bar industry taught me how to work hard because you'd have to hustle, but it influenced the party hard even more.
Yeah.
So up to 21 years old, and then I got my EMT, ended up taking a fire test a couple years later. I'm in a bad relationship. She gets pregnant. My daughter's born. You know, I was 23 when she was born. I got on the fire department about 6 months after that. And kind of started to really toe the line at that point, right?
So you're trying to do the right things. Okay, I've got a daughter. I need to get a job. I mean, you know, I'm guessing that your dad's drive to around you, did he sell the business because he was in a bad spot, or you just want to do something else, or you don't even...
No, so it was more of, the story I always heard, and honestly don't know the full thing, but somebody offered to buy it. And it was one of those situations where I don't think he necessarily wanted to get out, but he said, well, what if 5 years down the road I want to sell and nobody wants to buy it? So that's why he got out of it. And then by this time we're in boat business at that point, right? So he's running the boat business, but I always had this thing with my dad. I see now that we're very much the same person. But we butted heads. Yeah, dude, it's crazy, right?
I see that in my son already at 21. I see the things he realizes why I said the things I said when he was younger that now he holds to and says it's necessary. And things I'm like, if you go too far this way, you'll be like me in that area. So don't, you know? So yeah. So you guys butted heads then, okay.
Yeah, definitely. But there was never, or maybe he said those things like you tell your son, but I was just so stubborn. Like, I just wasn't going to listen. So like, I always had this, I got to prove to my dad I can do it on my own, right?
Yeah.
So
that fast forwards to now you got the baby, you're taking this hard work, you're doing everything, okay.
So with that, I mean, it's important to know that like my parents are still married. So even though we didn't grow up with,
amen,
you know, in the church, like they're still married. They've been married 51 years now.
Wow.
Which is incredible. And even stranger than that, they work together. They live together. They're together 24/7. Like not like my wife goes to work one place and I go to work one place and we come together, like 24/7 together. So, I mean, it's definitely not your typical marriage in this day and age, especially without really following the Lord and having a relationship with him. So, but with that, they also did teach me some good values and right from wrong. And so as the baby was born, as Riley was born, you know, in my head, I thought the right thing to do was to marry her. I look back at that now and realize that was never a relationship that was, you know, blessed by God at all. You know, it was a worldly relationship that was based on a lot of bad things. But Riley was born, kind of clean up, straighten up, act right. I get a big boy job, which is something I wanted even as a little boy. I wanted to be a firefighter. So I'm living the dream, right? I mean, like on top of the world, like what could go wrong? I have a new child. I'm married. I'm a firefighter, you know, so I wear a badge, got to toe the line, got to look right in front of everybody. And now I got my identity, right? Like what I've been searching for my entire life.
And it feels good. You go into a restaurant, you see people on the street and they respect you. It's like seeing a pilot or a police, not so much police officers today. They're so attacked, sadly, but I'm saying you're running into buildings on fire. So you're feeling your identity. Okay, carry on. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm feeling the identity. At the same time, I'm still able to live the fast life, if you will, right? Like I'm kicking in doors. I'm on the heavy rescue. I'm on the truck. Like I'm doing the fun stuff, right? Like I literally saved a little boy's life 6 months on the job.
Wow.
You know, went through some pretty heavy stuff on the fire department. It's cool to be there. Like everything is going good. And then I think, you know, as I look at it now, I think I was always called to help people. And I really loved being a firefighter and helping people, but emotionally, you know, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that I'm a softie. Like I have a big heart and I would always stuff my feelings down and not deal with them. And therefore that ultimately broke me on the fire department. The things that I dealt with, the things that I saw, they were working inside of me, and they were eating at me. And so things happen. Relationship isn't great with my wife at the time. I end up going out one night, and it was actually for my birthday. Go out to the bar, drink too much. A girl at the bar attempts to kiss me. One of my wife's friends sees it, calls her up. It becomes this big thing. And you know, I mean, I'll be the first to admit, I was in the wrong. Like, A, I shouldn't have been at the bar without your wife anyway. Mm-hmm. Shouldn't have been at the bar, really. That should never have happened. Mm-hmm. You should have never entertained it. I mean, there's so many things that I've not ever going to blame anybody else for the problems that I had or the situations that I was in. Mm-hmm. But that gets back, never is handled well.
Yeah.
It becomes a recipe for disaster. You know, 6 months go by and all of a sudden she has a boyfriend on the side that I find out about. Pretty soon they're doing, OxyContin, you know, so now I'm,
wow. How old's the baby?
So Riley would have been three at this time, two or three. Mm-hmm. So we start to spiral into this really, really, really ugly, just a dark relationship, right? Yeah. So now my home life is not going good, but yeah. I'm a firefighter, right? So I'm a stand-up individual. Like, I wear a badge every day. So can't say anything about this, right? Like, mm-hmm. I can't let anybody know that my wife is doing heroin. You know, I can't. So felt trapped, felt lost, didn't know where to turn. Remember, I don't have a relationship with God. I don't have that basis. I don't have that to fall back on. So it's all on my own. So I start drinking, right? Like, I'm dealing with stuff at work. I'm dealing with stuff at home. There's not a good place in between. So I'd go to work for 24 hours and I'd come home and my wife would pretty much disappear. At one point I called it the locker room, right? Like, she just came home long enough to change and then disappear for 48 hours. And then, you know, so as a fireman, our schedule was 24 hours on at the station, 48 hours off at home. So a lot of times that 24 hours would start, I'd have to take my daughter to my mom, you know, early in the morning. So my mom could watch her, cause we didn't know where my wife was. And, so hand in hand with this, you know, often people would say, well, why didn't you say anything? Why didn't you, you know, drop your pride and let somebody know? Well, I'm 26 years old at this point. Mm-hmm. I've been on the fire department for 3 years. And a senior firefighter had actually, his wife was addicted to heroin. And he got in trouble for stealing the Narcan. Narcan is a drug that you give people when you're overdosing, right? Yeah. Especially opioids. He was taking the expired Narcan that they're supposed to throw away, and he was taking it home in case his wife OD'd, he could save her life.
Wow.
He got in trouble for it and ended up getting fired. So for whatever reason, that continued to play in my head. And anytime you're in the world, you're in a job like that, there's 150 other guys on the job, and the gossip circle starts going, right? Oh, did you hear what so-and-so did with that? He deserves to get fired. Who are you to do that? Oh, his wife's addicted. You know, the rumor mill, right? Like, it just gets rolling. So like, I'm 3 years on the job, I'm hearing this happen, and I'm going, man, I'm not telling anybody that my wife's doing this, right? Like,
yeah, you're new to this. You could be gone easy. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, then the other side of it is like, okay, if I bring this up, does all of my past come out now? Like, my previous drug use, my previous party life, like, I'm a fireman now. Like, that's my identity. That old stuff died, right?
Yeah.
But I was afraid that it was all going to surface. So you just don't say anything. So just, I'm living this lie. I'm living in the darkness. And when you're living in the darkness, you know, the best analogy I try to remind my kids all the time, like, is if you find yourself standing in a hole with a shovel,
yeah,
stop digging.
Yeah.
But that's kind of what the darkness is, right? So you start telling a lie, you start living a lie. Next thing you're believing the lie, you just keep digging deeper. You just keep digging. And pretty soon you can't see anymore. Yeah. Like, you're just standing in a hole full of darkness. And So the alcohol got started to get bad for me. You know, I'm not dealing with my feelings. I'm not talking about it. I'm not telling anybody. Next thing you know, I'm not showing up to work. I can remember my partner bringing the truck up to my house one morning at about 8 o'clock, an hour after I should have been there, me answering the door in my underwear and Travis going, dude, what are you doing? Like, let's go put your clothes on.
And he's coming to help you, to rescue, to say, hey man, you're going to lose your job, your life. You've got a kid and all the rest. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, really they were, but at the same time, like I never took it like that. Right. Like I didn't feel like anybody really ever extended a hand to help. And they didn't. I look at it now, and I'm friends with some of the firefighters now. We've talked about potentially trying to get me on as the chaplain for the same fire department nowadays. And they handle things different now. You know, there's better PTSD training. There's better stuff like that. Guys are getting sent off to rehabs. And that really wasn't there for me. But, hey, that's not the path God had for me, right? So, you know, to cut through this a little quicker, you know, so the alcohol became so bad, it would get to the point where I was drinking so much that I would end up doing cocaine in order to sober me up as much. You know, my daughter's kind of going through this, but she's living in major dysfunction, you know,
because mom's just gone or chasing some other guy or whatever. Yeah,
she's just out doing whatever it is she does, and when she's home, it's just utter dysfunction, right? Like, you know, even to the point of times that she'd be in home and she's partying, so we just party together in the home, you know. And so my daughter, you know, is young enough but still knows what's going on, and I tried to, you know, always make sure that she had what she needed. I'd get her, once she got a little older, get her to school. We'd do different things. And, you know, I played with her. I did the best I could. I really did. But I was an alcoholic. And so finally, 2009, I'm now 29 years old. You know, so this is kind of a spiral. It wasn't like that right off the bat at 26. It kind of worked its way up. It got worse and worse and worse. The dragon became more and more fierce. And finally in 2009, I lost the job at the fire department. Went back to working in the restaurant industry, just to pay the bills. Still married, still in this crazy dysfunctional marriage, because I didn't want my parents to know. I didn't want anybody else to know that, you know, even at that point, like I was a full blown alcoholic that had to drink in the mornings even, but wouldn't admit that I was an alcoholic. Right. So,
but were you guys being physical and everything, even though she had a boyfriend? Like, wasn't he like, what are you doing with this guy? Or were they just fully out being drug addicts? Like they didn't even care.
Yeah, Brian, it's like the weirdest thing. Like I look back on it now and I go, like, what a mess. Like just what a mess. Yeah. Like I can remember her boyfriend coming over to the house while I was drinking, but I was outside doing yard work. It was in the summer. My daughter was out there playing in the yard, and I can remember that like he left his lights on or something. And he's at my house. He's inside my house. And I went in and was like, hey, you left your lights on.
Like you were just operating. You were just dealing with it. You hear the emotions. It's just how you have to handle it. It's like survival. And I'm saying this to kind of interrupt to say, this is so many people right now who are listening. I talked with three different people yesterday who were going through it in their marriages. And one of them is, you know, way younger. Like, I mean, than I am. He's probably like 30 something. And he's just talking about the most basic struggles. I'm like, do you know how common this is? I'm like, I've been on the phone with two other people for at least an hour. You know, and I'm not have an office where I sit with people and whatever. I just get on the phone and share the gospel, share the Bible, talk about what it says. But so many people right now, whether they're full on strung out or whether they're just going through it or whether they're just ready to walk away, even though they're believers, this is a lot of people listening. And I said to them, this is more normal than you think. What's crazy is if you don't have Christ, there's no one to share this with. I talked to a family where they're going at Christmas. They can't even talk about their issues, which are very crazy because it's going to just sabotage everything that's going on within the family. So you've got to go and for like a week and a half, just pretend. So how crazy does that make you feel? How does that make you just... And then there's your daughter who is seeing probably the mom who isn't strung out or the dad who isn't showing up to school and psychologically trying to process this. So But I say that to people to realize, guys, this is the world we are in. We are in a broken world. What you need to hear is it is falling apart. It's crazy. It's not the best case scenario right now, but God is here to rescue us so that amidst of it all, it makes sense and we can feel his love and grace and mercy. So this is going on. Does he go and turn his lights off or what happens?
Yeah, no, so he does. He literally says thanks and he goes out and turns it off. And you know, I'm gonna spin a little bit with where you've gone with that,
yeah.
Brian.
Yeah.
So like, you don't realize how dark and ugly this world is and how broken it is until you start getting closer to God, right? Mm-hmm. So at that time, you said it best. Like, I didn't feel like I had anybody to talk to. Like, mm-hmm. there's this. So for the people out there that might be going through something similar, the first thing I'll tell you is it doesn't matter what anybody thinks of you except for what God thinks of you.
Amen. That's liberating.
But I didn't know that, right? So I'm like, man, I don't want to tell anybody. I don't want my neighbor to know. I don't want my parents to know. I don't want my brother to know. I don't want any of the firefighters mm-hmm. you know, back before I lost the job to know. Like, you just didn't want anybody to know. Like, this is a complete and total embarrassment. Like, mm-hmm. this is not how my parents' marriage was. I compared myself to my parents' marriage, right? Which another valid point for people going through this, the comparison trap. Like, don't mm-hmm. get yourself stuck there. You are made uniquely,
yeah,
wonderfully, perfectly. God has a plan and a purpose for your life that you may yeah. not even know yet, yep. but he does. I didn't know that. I compared myself to everybody else and what they were doing. Mm-hmm. Didn't realize that I had my own path, my own plan, my own thing. So I'm comparing there. So I don't want anybody to know. So I'm hiding, not telling anybody. And now all of a sudden this crazy mess just becomes normal. It's normalcy. Like, it's complete mm-hmm. dysfunction, but it's normal. And what I can tell you is if you feel that it's weird and you're living in this right now, it is weird. It mm-hmm. is dark. And you don't need to be there. Mm-hmm. So swallow your pride and go talk to somebody.
Yeah.
Anybody. A pastor, a counselor, a yeah. friend. Just go talk to somebody to start mm-hmm. it. Because once, I think before we started recording the episode, yeah. I said to you that anything that you have in the dark right now,
yeah.
Jesus already knows about it.
Mm-hmm.
He already knows. So whatever you're hiding, for all the listeners, whatever you're hiding,
yeah,
God already knows.
It's not in the dark to him, but it is yeah. to everyone else. And here's the thing you said that I want to say and then carry on. You were deceived beyond being deceived because every little thing was shutting doors for you. There's only so much you can process. So you get comfortably numb, as Pink Floyd sang, you know, just going, I mean, this dude's boyfriend showing up. If it was nowadays and now you're a believer and some dude showed up to your house and it's apparently someone's boyfriend, something's going to really change about this scenario really quick. You know what? You have a boyfriend, we're going to sit down, knock this thing out if he's not knocked out already. So I say that to say, so for those listening, what did God say to Adam? Where are you? God knew where he was. Adam didn't. Same thing he said yeah. to Elijah. So for you, you were living in this fallen, comfortably numb state. The boyfriend's over. Okay. But to people listening today, what would you say to them if they're just right there? They can't get off the alcohol. They can't get off the addiction. You know, they're in a broken marriage. I mean, you know, lead us into what's going to become of you. Because, yeah, how did this transform you to today? Totally different human being. Yeah.
Yeah, so I wish I could tell you that that was like the end of it and it all got super normal right after that, right? But there's, like I said, which part of the darkness do you want?
Yeah.
So we, I'm working in the restaurants, you know, we kind of went through some of that. Back working in restaurants, drinking, full-blown alcoholic, doing cocaine almost every night at this point to kind of keep myself level. And I think my parents don't really know the answer to this, but I think my dad saw that I was really fallen and that they needed to help me somehow, but knew that I was too stubborn to maybe check myself into rehab or whatever it was. So my dad asked me to come back to work at the boat shop, which I hadn't really worked there since I was like 19 years old. Presented it to me as, would like you to start working towards this to take so-and-so's position. He's going to be retiring after a little while. And I said, okay, cool. Like, I think at the time I said that he was asking me to come back and take over the business. That wasn't the case, but that was the lie I made up in my head, right? Wanted to tell everybody so that it seemed like something big and positive in my life because everything was so dark and negative. Mm-hmm. but I went back there. This is 2010, March of 2010. I went back to work there. Spent the summer of 2010 partying on boats so hard all over again that like crazy blackout drunkenness at the lake, wakeboarding, surfing, all these things all day long. My little girl's just along for the ride every weekend. Fortunately, some good friends, you know, good people that would help keep an eye on her. I got too drunk, and one of the other guys that worked at the boat shop, his wife would take Riley and go make sure she was taken care of. And so some God, like this is part of that God kind of always having people watching out and helping out. Yeah. And, I get to the end of the summer and I think something had just, you know, I'm still married at this point, but it's complete. You know, I'm now going to work 5 days a week. Never really see her. Riley's pretty much with us all the time. And December, so I end up filing for a divorce. Mm-hmm. And go through the whole divorce. She's still living at the house. It gets to the end. It's the day for divorce. You know, in full transparency with it, I don't know if I've ever really shared this, but we're living in the same house. And as I'm walking out the door that morning, so I had taken my daughter to school, which I think was kindergarten at this point. I came back and I put on a button-up shirt and a tie, and I'm walking back out the door, and she's walking in into her locker room, right? And she says something like, "Where are you going?" And I didn't tell her. I said, "I got something to go do." And so to this very day, so people understand the story, she blames me. And she blames my parents, and her entire family says that I stole Riley from her, that I never told her. And to this day, she still tells Riley that I didn't let her know when court was. Mm-hmm. Now, here's the funny thing about this is she's right. I did not tell her I was going to court that morning for whatever reason. Now, I like to think, and maybe the listeners will think differently, but I like to think that God had a plan in this and knew that the lesser of two evils was for her to be with me. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, here's a grown woman who had been served papers at her work, who had been papers mailed to our house with her name on them, sitting on the counter, her mail that she could have opened up that she never did. And because I didn't say I was going to our court appointment that morning, as I passed her walking out the front door, she didn't come to court.
Yeah.
We sat there and waited in the courtroom with my lawyer and my uncle who came just to support me. We sat there and waited for her to show up.
Yeah.
Like I still thought that she was going to show up, and she didn't. Mm-hmm. She never showed up. And no, I did not tell her. She didn't show up. The judge awarded me full custody. I mean, he basically gave me everything. I got the house. I got debt that I didn't even know we had. I got the cars. I got full custody. She was given 5 days to move all of her stuff out of the house. I believe it might have been more, but she moved out. 10 days later, this was December 2nd of 2010. 10 days later, I put Riley to bed. I went downstairs and made a vodka cranberry, and it was the end of the vodka bottle. And this is one of the points where I think God spoke to me that I now know was God speaking to me. She's now sleeping, and I go, okay, well, I don't have any more alcohol. Do I leave her sleeping, jump in the car, drive to the liquor store? Do I go grab her, load her in the car? And God spoke and said, "What are you doing? Everything you have is everything you need is up there in that bed." And that was it. I quit drinking. And it once again, I wish I could tell you it was that easy. But I didn't sleep at all that night. I called my mom the next morning. Once again, dropped my daughter off at school. Mm-hmm. I called my mom. I said, hey, I'm going to quit drinking. I don't trust myself. If I stay at my house, I'm going to end up at the liquor store. Can I come to your house? And mm-hmm. she said, yeah. I said, will you please remove any alcohol that's in your house? Because again, I don't trust myself. If it's there, I'm going to find it. I'm going to drink it because I feel terrible. Mm. Ended up going through delirium tremens, having a grand mal seizure, going to the hospital. Came out of that, never turned back. I did an outpatient treatment. 2010, still don't know God. Outpatient treatment. Did great. 6 months, 8 months go by. I start smoking weed with the wakeboarders. Mm-hmm. Next thing you know, I'm like, oh, I can take a wit leave weed. So we try this cocaine. It'll probably be fine, right? Mm. Well, cocaine grabbed a hold of me hard. Went through some more bad relationships. Mm-hmm. I'm getting the condensed version, right? Like how deep do you want me to go here? But yeah. So now no more alcohol in my life, but I'm smoking weed. I'm doing cocaine. Cocaine becomes a big problem. I go to my first treatment for cocaine in 2013. Came out of that, mm-hmm. really, really for all the wrong reasons. I was there. I was there because I had a girlfriend at the time who broke up with me because of the cocaine use.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, if I go to rehab, I'll get her back. In fact, here's a fun God story for you. As I go into this treatment, I'm in treatment. She's broken up with me and I start praying to God, mm-hmm. right? Still don't really know who he is. Don't know anything about him. I said, God, if you put her back in my life, I will dedicate my life to you forever. Mm-hmm. I'll give my life to you.
So the wrong kind of prayer, but you're praying.
Yeah, but I'm praying, right? Here's the ironic part about it. So I actually had a dream while I was in this treatment. And this dream was, is I went to a wedding with this said girlfriend. And it was one of those dreams where I was almost up in the rafters.
Yeah.
And I'm watching everything happen, right? And she ends up breaking up with me at the wedding. Right. And that was my dream. I woke up and I'm like, okay, that was crazy. Mm. Months go by. We end up getting back together. I've been sober for about 6 to 8 months. Mm. We get back together. We're dating again. Summer ends. We're supposed to go to a wedding together.
Yeah.
She breaks up with me right before the wedding.
What?
Yeah, it is crazy. Like, that's just a fun little twist. But once again, you know, no God in our life. So, you know, shortly after that, I end up getting hurt playing hockey. I tore my rotator cuff. I got in an argument with my dad. This whole time I'm still living in the same house that Riley went through, the same stuff with my ex-wife, all the just mm-hmm. darkness that, I mean, it's.
And is she out the picture now? Your ex-wife's out the picture at that time?
And she's out the picture. Yeah, she's gone. Once in a while would see Riley.
Yeah.
Depending on how good she was doing at the time. She's still, to this day, my daughter said the other day that she claims to have a year of sobriety at this point. Hmm. So she continued down the heroin path, got into meth, all those things. But so now I'm back at this house. Right across the street from me is a drug dealer, lives there. I've dealt with this for years now, done good. But the way Satan works is the perfect storm. I'm injured. I get in an argument with my dad. I leave work early. I go home. I see this guy. He asks how I'm doing. You know, I say, I'm all right. He says, you need anything? Boom. Next thing you know, I got cocaine again, and it's right down the spiral. So, you know, the whole time, like with the cocaine, I was very functional, right? Like I would, I wouldn't even do the cocaine until after my daughter went to bed. But what that ended up doing is I would stay up all night long, and then I would still go to work. I was still boss through work through the days. I still did some good things at work, but it was back to darkness, back to dysfunction, back to lies. I hinged myself off of the fact that, you know, oh yeah, I used to be an alcoholic, but I'm good now, right? I'm sober. Like,
because cocaine's kind of celebrated if it's done the right way. You know, it's like the Hollywood drug and the rest. And I don't want to say this because people listening, we all have this sin nature, this addictive nature. We were made, and you said this at the start, you didn't know you were loved. You didn't know it was God's affirmation. You didn't know he's the one you're not trying to impress, but he's dad. He's who created you. And if you listen to this podcast at all, I use Ephesians 2:10 all the time, where it's workmanship. But I have a desire in me for things daily. Whatever that is, what I focus on is the danger. And James writes to us, and he says this in James 1:14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So within you, when it's Friday night and your friends are hanging out, what are we going to do? The parents are out. Dude, drink your dad's booze. You do that. Well, what are you going to do tomorrow night? And you start doing these things. You start fueling these things. I was driving to jiu-jitsu today, listening to worship, and I was thinking about the total crap that gets put on the airwaves today to speak to kids. And it's about shaking your rear end or sipping on this or doing that. And it is legitimate programming. Like, I listen to some of the lyrics, or even great lyricists back in the day who really wrote music about life's experiences. And you don't really hear that today. It's about fast cars, cocaine, doing this, doing that. And I say that because you were just this kid living life with parents who were obviously dedicated, stayed together. You got into some bad stuff, but this is within all of us. And like I said, James says we're enticed by our own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, means you think about it. You get a hold of the drug dealer. It's in your hand. When it is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So even though I'm a Christian, if I can go live out these desires now, if I can respond to that drug dealer, if I can respond to that woman, if I can be all about what I'm doing, there's still a consequence. But I want people listening to realize it might not be cocaine, it might be finances. It might not be, you know, blah, blah, blah. It could be you need to be the hottest person in the world, or you don't feel good. So all of these things in themselves are idols. You know what I mean? It's within everyone. It's just for you. It happened to be something that, as a fireman, this is not going to work out. For your ex-wife, as a mom, it's brutal that it's like this. You know, our prisons are filled with people. That's to say that in all of this, you guys, at rock bottom, God is still going to minister and move. And for those who are willing to hear his voice, who see the goodness of God, who come face to face with him, lives can be changed. I mean, that's the good news. It's a rescue mission. So there you are. You're living by a drug dealer. All this happens. Yeah. Where are we going?
So,
yeah.
So now let's get to that part where, yeah, where God rescued me, right? So, mm-hmm. I mean, I'm bumped and bruised. I'm, you know what, stopped drinking at 30 years old. It's now 2013, 2014. So I'm 34 years old, about to hit the skids again. That coke is in my hand. You know, saw the neighbor, been dealing with this stuff. No relationship with God still. Mm-hmm. Been doing it all on my own. Start using again. And I mean, if you've ever heard of the sleeping dragon, I mean, it grabs a hold of you. Like, it grabs hard and harder than it did the last time. And I'm deep in cocaine addiction, still functioning. This is the end of 2014, coming into 2015. I'm on Facebook, probably one night while high.
Yeah.
And there's a friend suggestion of this girl named Alexis. And I'm like, wow, she's pretty. Like, I'm going to message her, right? So message her. And
so cocaine, Facebook, and Alexis.
Okay. Yeah, right. And I don't know for sure if I was on cocaine when I did it or not. Like, with the way the odds work, like, probably yes, like, more than likely. But she had just gotten out of a relationship, so I kind of let that simmer for a while and just went on my way. And then a couple months later, we actually went on a date and went to a drive-in movie theater and just talked the entire night. Didn't even watch the movie, just talked. It was just crazy. Another example of how I think God works for you guys is that I had said at this point in time that I wouldn't date a girl from my hometown. I wouldn't date a girl that had a kid, and I wouldn't date a girl that was a hairstylist. And I'm married to all three. So
what's the problem with hair? What you don't want to deal with?
Because my ex-wife was one. the one that became the heroin addict. So that was like, nope, not doing that.
Yeah, right? So God's like, I'm going to make the plans, not you. So this is Alexis. Yeah. You're at the, this is all going on. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So now we're dating. obviously in love. She can tell there's something going on because essentially I have a mistress named Cocaine, and felt compelled, like I needed to tell her one day. And when I told her, I fully expected her to be like, I'm out. I'm not doing this. I got a kid. And she basically looked at me and said, all right, what's next? What are we going to do about it? I'm like, what? She said, yeah, where are we going? And I'm like, cool. Help me get through this month. I'll go to rehab. Mm-hmm. So once she knew, she fell back to her roots, which she was raised in a church, going to youth group by, you know, in Atlanta. She has her own story. It's a crazy cool story that, maybe I'll touch on a little bit here in a minute, but, she would pray over me at night and pray for me and start doing all those things. And October 5th of 2015, I checked into rehab. This is now my third rehab. While I was in there, I felt like God told me that I was supposed to help people. Still didn't know God at this point, but now he's speaking to me. I told her, I called her that day. I said, look, I think I'm supposed to open up a treatment facility. I think I'm supposed to, I had it all planned out, right? Back to the business mind. You know, grew up in business. I understand business. I'm a salesman. I had it planned out down to where we were getting the property, what we were going to build the building like, and what we were going to do. We were going to introduce addicts to skateboarding, mountain biking, BMX, rollerblading, horses, action sports, right? We were going to teach them action sports. We were
going to change their focus. Yeah.
We're going to change their focus. We're going to take them from this addiction to that addiction. Had that all wired out. I came out. We kind of started church shopping a little bit, but things were good. Our relationship was good. I was healthy. I was sober. Didn't need much more. Towards middle of 2016, she said, "Hey, we should look at churches." And I said, "Yeah, you know what? Let's start looking." We started looking. Easter of 2017, found our home church.
But you were a believer yet, or no?
Really, no.
So I want people to hear this. When you say God, 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 I say this growing up. Like at 15, I had this experience. I had this other experience. And looking back, I'm like, yeah, that was God. But at the time, you're just like, you just feel this other almost impression. Like, that wasn't me. You know what I mean? It was some other situation. So it's like a voice.
Exactly.
That you feel, this is going on within me. Okay. Yeah.
Yeah. So I now know, and I said at the very beginning, I now know that was a God moment. I now know that night when I quit drinking after I put my daughter to bed was a God moment. I didn't know it at the time. At the time, it was like this struggle. It wasn't like I heard the big booming voice and he said, Nick, you're an idiot. Stop drinking alcohol. Mm-hmm. Like it was, what are you doing? Like, this is stupid. Like it was in my head. And I said, I'm done.
Yeah.
You know, and at this one, I'm in rehab and I went, oh my gosh, I see it. I got it. I got this figured out. Like I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to open up a rehab. And,
so you start church shopping, you were saying, so you're looking for churches, you find one,
so,
put the plan.
So
so
now it's beginning of 2017 and I truly find a home church, right? We had tried some churches. I don't know anything about relationship. I don't know anything about prayer. I just, and we find this church and it just feels like home. And I tell you, for the listeners, this is kind of a cool one. If anyone's out there, they're questioning and they're wondering. I had some experiences with church before. In fact, at one point as an alcoholic, I went to a Catholic church and I sat and I talked to the priest because my grandmother had told me she had baptized me Catholic when I was little. And I said, hey, I think I have a problem. And the priest, basically his answer was, well, why don't you just put the bottle down, son? And I kind of looked at him and said, well, man, if it was that easy, I wouldn't be sitting here talking to you, but thanks for the great advice. I'll never come back.
I wouldn't have a problem.
And, but the one that really got me is one day our pastor was talking about tattoos, which I'm covered in. And I took it wrong. And so I set up an appointment to go talk to him in his office afterwards. And I walked in, I said, man, I feel bad. Like I have all these tattoos. Like I feel like, he's like, no, you know, Nick, you took it wrong. Let me explain this to you. And he said, the one thing I need you to know, Nick, is we're all sinners. And at that point I had this view of pastors and everything else. Like better than us. They were sinless. They were able to be up on that pulpit. And I think there's certain religions out there that kind of do that, right? They put them on a pedestal. They make them seem maybe a little bit bigger than they should be. But that really hit me big time. I realized that, you know, my pastor, the lead pastor of this church, the man that speaks at that pulpit every single day, tells me that he's a sinner too. And I went, really? Okay. And he's like, yeah, we all fall short. And he went into those things and started telling me, and that was like, yeah, that was it.
And he rolled up his sleeve and had like a mum tattoo and was like, look, see?
He did not do that. I don't think he has any tattoos.
But see, and for those listening, we're not saying tattoos are sinful. If you read Leviticus, it's the marking of your skin unto other gods, the things exactly. they eat. It's Levitical law. It's the rest. But I had a friend of mine who actually did our bathroom, and he said, you know, I don't have any tattoos. I'm like, well, how come? And he said, not telling him to get them or not. He says, well, whenever I have money and I ask God what to do with it, he's never told me to get a tattoo. So I look at all of this as like, it's each person's conviction. You know what I mean? I have my wife's name on my wrist when we got remarried, or my ring finger is tattooed because in jiu-jitsu, I don't want my ring hurting someone or the rubber side of it. So the point that you just said, and I got chills when you were saying it, even a guy in the gym said to me the other day, you know, like, we're literally rolling two purple belts, you know, and he hasn't been in the gym in like a year or two. And he's like, hey, you know, I got to send you this email because there's a Catholic guy at work and he's asking me all these questions about the saints. And I go, you know, we're all saints, right? You're either dead in sin or you're forgiven and you're a saint. And your pastor isn't saying, oh yeah, I'm out at strip clubs doing drugs and whatever. He's saying our nature is still sinful, but we've been given Christ's nature. We now have union with God through Christ. So the Holy Spirit's in us, and I don't want to see you go back into sin or me go back into sin. But when that's the way you want to witness to people. When I'm on the street and I go, guys, we've all fallen. What do you mean? Because the danger is in the Catholic Church, we glorify the saints, and now Christians either glorify their favorite speaker or their favorite ministry or their favorite whatever. No. I love that our home church, the staff there, the people there are very humble. There's 10 elders for a reason, because you can't just get in the pulpit and it's your show. It's like, we're going to go with the word of God. We're going to do ministries that serve people. So anyway, your pastor says this, he explains himself. What changed then in you? Did you, because you said starting, you never really knew your identity, basically, whether it was in front of your parents, whether it was why you're a fireman, and now you're in a church and the pastor basically says, we have the same identity.
Yeah, and that's really what it was. I mean, it all of a sudden it took it, you know, you brought up the Catholic Church and the saints, like that was really what I knew, right? When I went to church, it was with my grandparents who were Catholic, and there was somebody up there that just seemed like he was better than me, right? That was always what it was. He was a saint, I was a sinner. And all of a sudden I realized that, wait a minute, he's a sinner just like me, like, okay. And it broke down the wall that I had. We all build walls against things, right? And that was the ladder thrown over the wall so that we could climb it together. And he walked it out with me from then on. Still to this very day,
amen.
You know, like he's with me. I can call him about anything. You know, he's checking on me through this COVID stuff, you know. And
so you're saying there's good shepherds out there for all those mad at the church or if you'd never set up a date with him, if instead you'd got mad about what he said and never went back and the church is judgy, you'd have missed that. And your point is relevant. What religion sells is the guru is enlightened. I even caught the Beatles thing, you know, that's on like the Disney Channel, and they go to, it's amazing to watch because, you know, Liverpool's highly influenced by obviously the Beatles and these new ageism and all the rest. And it's funny, there's a conversation with John Lennon and Paul in there, and they're talking about when they went with that spiritual guy. And the guy flies off in a helicopter, you know, he's like their guru, and he comes in and they're all meditating. And John is saying in the conversation, because no one's ever heard this, it's been locked up for 53 years or something, this video. And he's like, you know, we really win ourselves, huh? And he's not saying it rude. He's just like, I feel like we couldn't really be ourselves. We were just kind of tuning into what he was doing. And then when the guy's done, this little Indian guy in like a throw, who's like the enlightened guru, flies off in a helicopter to like his, like, you know what I mean? And I'm saying that to say, The Bible says don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. So when I'm presented as the enlightened one, or if someone says, well, Brian, why are you guys right? No. It's not that we're right. It's that God's word is right and we're submitted to it. So This guy put common ground, we'll say. He built that for you. Praise God. And is he your pastor still today? Or has God done different things with you guys? Yeah.
No. We're still there at that same church.
Amen.
Are we good on time?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I want these to be where someone gets sent this and they're in your predicament or your situation or just our faithful listeners, rather than here's 40 minutes of relevance, follow me. This could be a life-changing story where people who are done message you, message me, and we'll get a hold of them and get them in a church and they'll experience Christ. So, yeah.
Well, here's the cool spin off to this, right? So I had that wall up, like we're I'm curious. I know there's something bigger. I want to see what's going on. And he says those words and that grabs a hold of me. I hear so often, I just had a conversation with a guy the other day who messaged me on Facebook, who's struggling with the church, right? He just went through a divorce. His wife was a Christian and all these different things. And what I get to the listeners out there right now, that what you need to understand is that the church is full of humans.
Mm-hmm.
And once again, we're all sinners. We all fall short. None of us are perfect. There was only one sinless man, and that was Jesus, right? And he lives in us, but we still have a nature, like you said earlier, of sinning. Mm-hmm. So when a person is hurt by the church, they're actually hurt by a human who's inside the church. So you can't rest in that. The only person who's never going to let you down is God.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. Humans are going to let you down. So lower your expectations of that.
Mm-hmm.
And realize that if you can look at the church that way, realize it's not the church that hurts you. It's the person inside the church, which goes to a topic that we kind of talked about. This was hard for me when we first started coming in. And I still navigate it to this very day. And it's what I call the habitual Christians, right?
Mm-hmm.
I've been told things like, when we first started going to church here, my wife went over to a friend from the church's house.
Yeah.
And my daughter was wearing Vans tennis shoes. And they told her that Vans were bad. They support the Warped Tour. And that's a satanic thing. And I went like, whoa, right? And to this day, I wear Vans almost every single day, and I do it on purpose. And then
well, Christian Asoy is a Christian. I mean, Ray Barbie is a Christian. These guys all, you know, are over at Vans. I believe Steve Van Doren, whose dad started it, is a Christian. So those things, that's like saying you can't put wheels on your car or buy cutlery from somewhere or paper because the people who made it weren't Christians and they're printing books with that same paper or something. That's the definition of legalism.
So when it gets into it, and with Fast Life Ministries, our ministry, I talk a lot about relationship, not religion, right? And I heard a really good sermon the other day on religion and talking about it. And if you actually look up the definition of what it says, but that's religion is like outward, right? It's like we want other people to see how religious we are and how perfect we are and how we're walking the line according to the thing. And that is what pushes people like I was away.
Yeah.
Right. Those people that it's like they have a persona of being better. And I like to call them habitual Christians, right?
Mm-hmm.
They come to church every Sunday. They're following all these rules like the Pharisees were like back in the day, right? Mm-hmm. Like it's almost becoming that. But they're so quick to judge the people coming in.
Yep.
And then the second church is over and they go home for the day, they forget that they were Christian. They don't live a Christ-like life. Mm-hmm. So it's that's what ends up hurting you in the church is those type of things.
The hypocrisy, basically. What you're seeing is the hypocrisy, and you're saying, well, what's so different? Rather than, and I want to say this because what you're not saying is churches are all whack and you're going to have a whack pastor. And I don't even use that word whack. I don't know why I'm saying it, but it's funny.
It brings me back to like when we were kids, though, because whack was a really big word.
That's what I'm saying. It's very clear. Poser or whack, because I look at our church and I'm like, look, I've been involved in churches where it was all drama. And I was telling someone even last night, man, the church I'm part of, you might hear when people, hey, they have disagreements on this or disagreements on that, or someone hears something wrong, but there's few fires where some churches, it's just like all fire. So you can find good churches. You can find committed people. Even if you're in a church where someone's mad about vans, just let it go. That's on them. Pray God opens their eyes. You know what I mean? So, yeah.
Yeah.
But you're
so
seeing
I think
that.
Where I'm going with the relationship versus religion is not that anything can be religious, right? You can religiously go to the gym. Mm-hmm. Like you go to do jiu-jitsu, right?
Yeah.
Religiously every
yeah.
single day.
Most days, yeah.
Right? Well, what I'm getting at with that is that what's more important to my eyes is having that relationship with Jesus and being able to be there to worship him. And mm-hmm. in the setting of the church, regardless of what their religion is,
yep.
if you can get past the sinners that fill the church, the ones that fall short, mm-hmm. and just go dive into Jesus.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
And what I had done is we all put that wall up that I talk about, right? So mm-hmm. when he's preaching that sermon on tattoos, and I'm in some ways becoming convicted. I mean, yeah, I'm covered, right? So
yeah.
like in some ways I'm getting convicted, but this is that point where I'm wanting to allow myself to be hurt by the church so that I can turn my back to it and walk away from it.
Mm-hmm.
But what I did instead was went and had a conversation with the pastor. I said, hey, so if you're at that point and you've been hurt by the church, or you're waiting to be hurt by the church, because
yeah.
if you look for it, whatever you focus on, you're going to get more of. And
yeah.
if you look for the bad things inside the church, guess what you're going to find? You're going to yeah. find bad things.
And you're not looking for Jesus. You're looking for an offense.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I was looking for the offense, but instead of letting it become an offense, I went and talked to the pastor, and that was the opportunity for me to really meet a human being who was a sinner just like me. And from then on, I could walk it out differently.
Mm-hmm.
So from there, 2017, I don't remember exactly when, but it wasn't too long after that conversation that I raised my hand and, you know, centered prayer and said, I need you. That's it. We're going. Let's roll.
Mm-hmm.
And I turned my life around. I shared my story at church to a huge crowd of people. It was so crazy. Literally just breaking down. So I actually got the flu the day before, which a friend of mine who was a Christian said, watch, the enemy will try to attack you through this because this is a big moment for you.
Mm-hmm.
Literally got the flu the day before. shared the story, shared it in men's group. And then kind of out of nowhere, when one of the elders, when I shared at this men's breakfast, said, well, what's next for Nick? And I said, I'm going to become a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't. Really don't even know where it came from, like, and next thing you know, I'm going to seminary school, right? So
yeah.
I just finished up, I mean, just kind of like a nights and weekend thing, but I just mm-hmm. finished that up, and I do my credential tests actually at the beginning mm-hmm. of the month here, so I'll be credentialed. And
mm-hmm.
Somewhere along the way, you know, just keep being obedient and keep learning, keep
mm-hmm.
going. Every time, every class, I would get asked again, like, why are you here? And
mm-hmm.
I'd go, I don't know. I just want to know more about the man that saved my life. I want to know why I was chosen. Why, you know, and then in some ways too, like, why did I have to go through all of those things, right? That's another big question that we all ask. Well, why? If, you know, how many people say, well, if God's so great, why does he make us suffer like this? Well, guys, I suffered through a lot of stuff. There's still pieces that I'm picking up to this very day, right? My 18-year-old daughter went through a lot, and she's got to learn her identity now. She's got to know that God had her there for a reason as well. But that's something we all struggle with. But
well, you've heard it said. I mean, for some people, this is the closest to hell they'll ever get. And for others, it's the closest to heaven. So why did I have to come to America, get married, get divorced, be suicidal, and then God showed up? You know what I mean? And that's the circumstance. That's the way things take place. So, but even you saying, you know, for me, religiously going to the gym, what's amazing is there is a way you can set a thing's part for the Lord. Like, I've been doing jiu-jitsu like 6 years, and the amount of ministry it involves, like, it becomes marriage ministry. It becomes counseling for people. Like, and I remember saying, Lord, I'm not going to do this. Like, this is the next thing for my life. And the professor said, can you start coming in and just hanging out with some of the men there? Because they're struggling with this, struggling with that. He's a Christian, you know, my professor, Magno Almeida. But in that situation, the guy I'm with yesterday, sitting there for an hour talking to him after the class, I know, Lord, I'm going to make time throughout the week to meet with these people, sit with these people. I mean, our church is becoming filled. It's crazy how many people that do jiu-jitsu are now part of our church because me and a few others in the church have evangelized these gyms. And I could call some professional fighters, call some world-class, the best jiu-jitsu guys. So God has opened those doors, but why wouldn't he? If I was in the skate world and God allowed me to be in that and reach all these different pros who I'm friends with, why wouldn't he use this? Because someone's got to reach him. And I mean, I've known Dana White for years and a lot of these people. So even for you, you had this crazy background, all the rest. And really, what a pastor is a shepherd. It's someone that is called apart, cares about people. I know I have a pastoring heart. I just care about people. I just want them to get to know the Lord. That's the evangelist in me. But you've talked to me about it even offline, about God sending you back into that realm that you were a part of. Like, why wouldn't he? You know yeah. what I mean? If that's what your currency is, basically, did I know I'd be a pastor? No. Did I know I'd be a preacher? No. But God's going to use... Wait, Brian Sumner with a funny accent, the skater who was in all black and listened to kind of dark music. A lot of Christians came and said, man, we're convicted by what God did in you so quickly. That's not to glorify myself, but man, I didn't want to live. My marriage was falling apart. So anyway, you say this, what's next for you? And then what does God do, you know, the next few years?
Yeah, so that's the cool thing about it, right? We say, well, why am I here? Why did I have to go through all this? And you just hit it, right? Mm. The testimony in the Greek means to do it again, right? So that God could do it again. This story that you're hearing on the podcast right now, this could be you, like, or somebody you know. Maybe it's a brother, a sister, an uncle, an aunt, whatever. The dude you saw at the grocery store that you had a conversation with, maybe they need to hear this. I'd encourage everybody to share this podcast because you never know when God's going to do it again. He gave me the story so he could do it again. And
especially when you covered so much that is so thriving in America, broken homes, addiction, I mean, even deception at the highest levels while you're successful on the outside. I mean, praise God you didn't get, you know, necessarily depressed and suicidal. You may have, I don't know.
Yeah, but there were some times to the alcoholism that stuff was relevant, but I didn't have the cojones to pull it off, right? Like I talked about it, I thought about it, I was in a really dark place, but then I would drink some more alcohol and I'd forget about it, right? So
that was the only time it. Drinking was good, when you kept drinking. Yeah.
Yeah. It was all or nothing for me always. So,
but let me say this to people, cause you're saying this, the three conversations I had yesterday with people on marriage, I'm amazed at how many people in the church, even at times, like, have talked about divorce when there's never been infidelity. Or a gentleman I talked to the other day, he was a high-level military guy, you know, and he just said, man, you know, I've just distanced from my wife. We've been going through it. It's been crazy. And when no one was around, I was like, you know, this is not what we're called to do. And he's like, well, what do you mean? Well, would you send your wife into the front lines of a military battle? Well, no, why not? Because she's not trained for it. Would you take her out as a policeman and put her in the front with you with the guns and the bulletproof vest? Well, no, why not? Okay, well, in your home, is she a believer? Well, I mean, I think so. Well, who's the first person on this planet that should know if your own wife's a believer? You. And I go, so you're distancing. That's not grace and mercy. If God did that to you and me tomorrow based on what we do today, God wouldn't show up. But that's not the God we serve. God sent his son to die in our place, and every day we get grace and mercy. And for the husbands listening, for the wives listening, guys, stop these conversations about divorce if there's no infidelity. And even if there is, God can still work. Start fighting for your marriage, because you talked about your parents having, what, 51 years of marriage? I mean, is that going to happen in 20 years? I mean, there was an estimate given that 80% of millennials will be divorced by the time they hit 30. They'll have got their first house, had their first kid. They'll have been buying this Subaru, that Subaru, going camping here and there. And they're so used to getting in and out of things, they just walk out of their marriage. No, guys, we need the men of God to rise up and lay a solid foundation and stand and fight and speak vision over your spouse. If she's talking all kinds of things against what the word of God says, no, this will never be over. We're going to honor him. Get behind me, Satan. We're not thinking these things, not necessarily to hear, but that mindset and that bubble. Start fighting for our marriages. And I'm just going to say this, it's probably controversial, but this whole idea of like toxic masculinity, I don't know who was saying it, but like, is there even masculinity? I don't mean go get an axe and a lumberjack shirt. I mean, I can't even grow a beard like you and beat your chest. But I mean, I need to stand as a man because that's how God has made me. And I need to fight for my family. I don't mean nationally. I mean for the kingdom of God. I mean as a priest set apart. I mean as someone that's dying to self to glorify God. Men, let's do this, you know? And then that way, we're covering our wives, washing them in the word. We're raising up our kids in the way they should go. Again, not for a nation. I'm not being all... And I'm for the nation, you know what I mean? I love where I live, but I'm saying for the kingdom. So people see you and say, wow, he connected with a pastor. He was brought into a family and community. Yes, guys, that's Christianity. Jesus Christ invaded his life and is now pushing that out. And let me say this, because I feel like the Lord was just putting that on my heart earlier. A lot of people lately have said, man, I gave up so much time distracted by this. Or I was at this church for 7 years and now I wasted my time. Guys, you did not waste 1 second of that failed marriage or 1 second of struggling with addiction or being a part of that church. God is a redemptive God. He controls it all. He doesn't need to go restore the money that was taken or the drugs that you did. God will simply give you exactly what you need every day. Stop living in the valley and believing this defeatist mindset and just look to the King, because King David said, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you were with me. God is with us here today. If you need to get to know Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, repentance and faith in him, that's what does it. His grace and mercy. And he is then with you. There's no more fear. So trusting in him. So wanted to just jump in though and encourage people with that. Yeah.
No, that's perfect. And you know, to that point, you talked about, you know, how we religiously, you go to the gym, right? But because of that, right, it's not our works that we do. It's not how good of an evangelist you are, or how good of a pastor Amen. I am, or what we do every day that gets us there. Like, it's his grace, right? Like, that redemptive spirit that he has loves us unconditionally. And when we say, I can't remember, I'm bad at quoting verse, but it's in Romans, where you confess with your tongues and say, and you will be saved, right? Like, that's all it takes. So what you're doing in your day to day, when you go to the gym, is just sharing that grace. You're sharing the story of what got you there. It's not that you're going out and doing the work to go tell people so that you can get a better place in heaven. Like, no, you're going, you just want everybody else to come with you. And that's what's so cool is I went through all these hiccups and all these different things in my life. And I said, well, why did I have to do that? Well, this is why. So sometime along in that schooling and everybody's asking, why are you here? I read the book of Acts, and Acts 26, 17, 18 says, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. And I said, I know why I'm here. All of those things that I did, whether it was the bicycles, the hockey, the drugs, the alcohol, the firefighting, he brought me through every bit of that. And then he rescued me from it. And now he's saying, go. And now we are where we are, right? Fast Life Ministries had you on the podcast the other day doing that kind of stuff. One of the things I want to touch on too, you talked about the male masculinity thing. And that's another generational thing that we're going through that is tough. And I'll recommend a book to everybody out there. If you're struggling with that or know with somebody that is, there's a book called Maximized Manhood by Edwin Cole. And my father-in-law gave me this book, and it really allowed me to see myself as a man, the way God intended me to be, as a man, as a husband, as a father, the way it should be. And there's something that's happening out there through all of this, you know, kids growing up without dads, never seeing the masculinity side, kids growing up with alcoholic or addict fathers that all they saw was the angry side, they turn away from it. You know, there's all these generational curses and everything else that go hand in hand with it that have created the generation the way it is. So I wanted to just touch in on that with that book, because that really was a game changer for me.
Well, if you read the King James Version, I was sharing like the last month twice to men. And one of the things I shared in the middle of these men's breakfasts was literally there's a time with Elijah and King Ahab. and Elijah wipes out all the males. And you say, well, why would he do that? What you need to realize about the Old Testament is God would give these periods of grace for hundreds of years where Israel would be a witness in the land, but then these terrorists, and they were terrorists, they would come against God's people, they would attack them, they'd want to wipe them out, and this period of grace would run out. And then in that book in Kings, it said, do away with him that pisseth on the wall. And I always read it because who pisses on the wall? It's the man. So why is he going to go wipe out the males? Because when you mess with the generation of men, it changes the way the community is ran. It happened with Moses in his day, with the firstborn. It happened in Jesus' day. Jesus was taken to Egypt. Joseph took him. So you're seeing a generation now where you might be the most Christian man and you might pray for revival and you're the most, you fast more than anyone. But if you don't go and live in culture as a man, and I didn't think it'd ever come to that, a generation of men are going to lose their place, lose their voice, lose their identity. And I hear what the world is saying, but I've said it many times now. At 12 to 15, 16, you and I had life-changing experiences with hair and body parts and voices and the rest of it. And guess what? You and I can get women pregnant. And likewise, women can receive that seed. That's the way God made it. When I live contrary to that, when I don't stand for the principles of God, I may as well be celebrating pornography or celebrating doing crack, because it's not that I go and attack people. There's something we need to realize about Jesus. Jesus didn't go after the Pharisees and Sadducees. He wasn't using that as a way to gain attention. He lived out his life and they pursued him. But when they intersected with him, he gave an account. He spoke grace and mercy, but they heard it as judgment. Why? Because they're preaching false doctrine. They're bringing things against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So for men, go be the fireman, or go be the business owner, or go be the skateboarder, or whatever you're called to do. But I need people to know, and I realize this, I say it a lot to men, if we're in a church and someone runs in with a gun, I don't want any of the women running towards them, but I expect every man to do so. Including my own son. You know what I mean? Like, I'm going to go to the grave for my bride because Christ loved the church that way. Men, love your wives, Ephesians 5, the way Christ did. What did he do? He died for her. Not to glorify the woman only, because the Bible says the woman's glory of man, but as I serve my King, covering my family, standing in the Word, being led by the Spirit, my family's out today. You know what Dad's doing? A podcast. About what? Jesus. Oh, we all got to get out the house. Oh, is Jude going skating? Oh, maybe they wanted to sleep in early. You know what? They'll remember Dad was focused on Jesus today. And as Christmas is here and all the rest of it. So I say that just to say, you know, for one, praise God what he did. This is a story of addiction. Peter says man is a slave to whatever's mastered him. And we are all slaves to something. And you shared that verse out of Romans, that if you confess with your mouth, and that word confess in the Greek, it's this word homologeo, and I love that word, because what it means is, if you are bent towards him, I can hold a gun to someone's head and say Jesus is Lord. Doesn't mean they're a Christian. It's not that. That's not what we're saying. But in your life, the Holy Spirit, repentance, forgiveness, you are now his. You are bent towards him. There's a confession in the gym. There's a confession around the fireman. There's a confession even when you struggle with sin. Ah, God, what am I doing? That is the bending towards him. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. A good tree will bear good fruit. Here's Fast Life Ministries. Here's your marriage. Here's your life, whatever God has for you. We are bent towards him. And for those listening, we pray and hope you become bent towards him. You hear his voice. You understand that we are sinners on this earth without his grace and mercy. And as he leads us by the Spirit, we receive that. Our sins are washed away. He chooses. God can't ever forget unless he chooses to. He chose to forget all of my sins. And when he looks at us, for those listening, you might hate the pastor of that church back in the day. You could have read a book you disagreed with. You could be a new guy who's deconstructing your faith because you didn't like your parents or you're mad at the pastor or one of these cultural social issues. The word of God speaks, and Jesus went into the ground and he got up again. He'd said prior, it's finished, and he's alive today in heaven, and we can all receive that free gift, and is way bigger than your broken marriage, than your alcohol issues, and then all the rest of it. It's about your eternity with the King of Kings. And I love that you said that. I didn't know that it was God. I didn't know the whole time. And now you know him. So speaking of that for a moment, I know it's been about an hour and 30 minutes, but for you, you knew your identity. You felt the call to pastor then. You've been involved in some ministries. Where's life today, I guess I'd say?
Yeah. So, I mean, so many blessings. It's unreal, right? Like when you truly accept who you are and, you know, important for people to know too, like the journey's not over, right? Like we're not sanctified. It's a process of sanctification, right? Amen. So I'm daily growing. Like I've learned things from you today, what you said. It's a daily process.
Iron sharpen an iron, that's what it is. Yes. Yeah.
It is. It really is. And that's why relationship with God or relationship with other like-minded men to help you get there. You know, like I said, pastor at this point, have a ministry going well. I often say that my wife was an angel that God sent. The reality is God brought two broken people together. And, you know, in the old days, I looked at that as, you know, how it's supposed to be, right? That according to the Bible, it's, you know, we're supposed to court a woman, you know, marry a woman, have sex with a woman, have children with a woman, all those different things, right? Well, that is not the way it went at all. You know, we were having sex before we were married. We actually, fun little fact, I had a vasectomy done because we had said that if we could guarantee that we'd have a little boy, both of our, so Riley was my daughter and we have Ava, who is her daughter. So we had two girls. We said, if we could guarantee a boy, we would have the kids, but we can't. So I had a vasectomy done, 2018, January 4th of 2018, Mason was born, our little boy.
After your vasectomy?
After a vasectomy. After it was cleared of a vasectomy. So God can do anything and whatever he wants. So no, we weren't following it the exact way, but he blessed us with a little miracle named Mason. We ended up getting married shortly after that. We were supposed to get married before that. We found out she was pregnant. But really what it was is two broken people were brought together. My wife actually, before I had met her, about 4 years before I had met her, was in an abusive relationship and had an abortion. And it really, really haunted her. It was a struggle. Now she teaches a class called Forgiven and Set Free, which is for post-abortive women. So basically she helps women realize their identity and that God loves them and that their child, their unborn child is somewhere safe in a place far more glorious than this world that we live in.
Amen.
So two broken people came together and now we're just warriors for the kingdom, right? Fastlight Ministry is going well. We do a podcast as well. You know, kids are being raised in church. Mason's a little miracle. My wife's a warrior. And we just keep growing daily, you know, not without struggle, not in a perfect world by any means, but continue to focus on God. And, you know, as people that are out there struggling with their relationships and their marriage and maybe going through the old version of me, you know, I never knew God. But now I know that I'm a child of God and that my identity is him. My bloodline is not Ordorf bloodline. It's the blood of Jesus and it's been washed over me. And, those sins, that old version of me died when I gave myself to him and I'm born again, right? I'm a new creation. And, because of that, I can walk tall, walk proud, share that old darkness and realize that he will do something new and great with it. And if you're going through what I went through, maybe you're a Christian, maybe you're not, maybe you're borderline, put God first in everything you do. Brian, you made a comment that your kids are, you know, maybe he's going skating and, you know, you're sitting here doing this. It's because you're choosing to put God first. And if we put God first in everything in our life, he will put everything else together and it'll all work perfectly just the way he planned it. But for our marriage, we have ups and downs. We have times that, you know, I'm super ADD guy. Like I don't sit still very well, very long. My brain is always bouncing from one thing to the next. And my wife sometimes has to go like, where are you? Like, come back down here with us, right? And that can be a sticking point at times. Like that's a hard one that she has to deal with. But what do? We come together, we put God first. You know, Brian, you're the man with the marriage book and everything else. But I know that we've learned that, you know, prayer with your wife brings intimacy. We pray together every night.
Amen.
Pray to God together, listen to each other, what they're praying to God, and that there's something there that just brings it more intimate. And as far as our sinful nature and the fact that we were having sex before marriage and all those different things, it's kind of a cool thing of, you know, what God can do and how he restores. But we prayed 6 months before our marriage, after Mason was born, we said a prayer to basically ask God to give us our virginity back.
I was going to ask about that, because some people hear and go, well, what are you saying? Like, so you guys fully repented and said, God, we did it the wrong way. Yes, we're going to church, but now we want to do this right.
Yeah. So what's cool about it, I mean, so this all happened so fast, right? We really started going to church in 2017. Mm-hmm. And really right about the time we started going to church and I was saved was when she got pregnant with Mason.
Yeah.
If you kind of go timeline, right? So that happens. We're supposed to get married in October of 2017. We find out she's pregnant, and obviously she would be way along pregnant. So we decided to postpone the wedding. Mm-hmm. She's pregnant. We postponed the wedding until October of 2018, after Mason's born. And it was kind of a bummer, and it's completely backwards. But what God did at that point in time is my wife didn't know her dad growing up. I mean, she did, but she didn't have a relationship with him. Mm. It opened up an opportunity for her to restore a relationship with him. She literally, God spoke to her and said, she literally turned to me. She was cooking dinner one night and she turned to me and she says, I think I'm supposed to go talk to my dad. Like, God's telling me this. I'm like, all right, let's go. Mm. And her dad's actually a minister in Texas.
Wow.
Great guy.
Yeah.
We went there. We heard him and his wife preach a sermon about marriage when we got down there. He pulls me aside, introduces me to this book, Maximize Manhood. She's getting tips from her stepmom down there. Like, so God took this, right? This completely backward situation. Mm. And what he did was actually allowed us to grow in ourselves and heal ourselves and learn more about what it meant to be a husband and wife according to the way God's plan was. Mm-hmm. So then when we actually married, so we did this vow of celibacy, we asked for our virginity back. Mm-hmm. We walked out those next 6 months, you know, learning more about ourselves and the way he intended it. Mm-hmm. And then we consummated our marriage with the bloodletting that night, if you will, like the way it was intended. And it was the most spectacular, amazing thing ever. Mm-hmm. Like, that's the way it's supposed to be. And one other thought as we go on to our 2 hour podcast here, who knew that the two guys that could talk forever would end up with a 2 hour podcast. But God spoke something to me the other day that I'm not sure where to share. I think I might do a social media post on it as well.
Yeah.
But it's like it opened my eyes to this premarital sex and for a younger generation. And maybe he's asking me to tell you this because you've got somebody that needs to hear it, right? But it was so very apparent to me as to why he doesn't want us to have sex premaritally, you know, for high school kids and anything else. But what it does is it instantly opens the door for the enemy to come in and hit you with all the things that are not of God, you know, guilt, shame, doubt. Mm-hmm. You know, I went back to my high school years and having sex with a girl and, you know, you instantly question yourself. Was I good enough? Was I big enough? Was I this? Was I that? It's a door open to the enemy immediately. So
contrary to the way God's made you as well. Yeah,
exactly. So once again, now you're doubting who he made you, right? Mm. Like you're Adam in the garden, right? Where are you? Like, you know, and then
the comparison and all the rest of it. And, and it's funny because that is God's daughter. So for those who are listening, that's God's daughter. Don't go near her. You know, if you really want to respect her, I talked to a lady yesterday who was like, you know, a guy had seen me in the supermarket, hit up a friend of mine, you know, and she has a couple kids going through a relationship thing. And I was literally like, well, is he calling you because he wants to take care of your kids one day, take you to church one day, provide for you one day? Or do you just like what he saw that day? There's your answer. That guy's coming against God's daughter sinfully. But what you're saying is profound because you're saying the guilt, the shame, all these things that come in. And that's not what God has for you. That's sin. I believe my son and his wife fully refrained from all that. You know, they got married 6 or 8 months ago. Praise God for that. But for you, you felt all that and you felt like God was showing you that for people to hear, huh?
Yeah, I just think that like it hit me, like, you know, because people go, well, why would you, you know, like, why would you wait? What was it? And what I can say, and I guess how that ties together is mm-hmm. the fact that we prayed for our virginity back, that we took that vow of celibacy, and then we were actually able to consummate our marriage, like, was the most amazing night mm-hmm. ever. Like, God made sex, he made it spectacular.
Yeah, even though you'd prior been there, it was like a whole new...
It was this whole new thing, right?
Yeah.
And if I would have known that as a teenager and realized how great that one time would be, and that I wouldn't doubt myself, I wouldn't doubt my performance, I wouldn't doubt all of those other things that anybody who's listening that have premarital sex, I guarantee they went through it, unless they're just some crazy, cocky, arrogant dude. You went through it and you compared yourself to the next guy or to the porn star or whichever direction it went.
And plus, and for your wife, if she cares for you and loves you and you care for her, it's going to be something you grow in together at the same time rather than...
Exactly. And that's the thing. I think that's where that kind of was coming from. So sorry if I skipped out a little bit there. But
no, and for people listening, you know, I've multiple times when I'm sharing on marriage, we'll go into these or there'll be conversations about it. But you said, you know, the couple that prays together, and it's the couple that prays together and lays together, or some even say, you know, play together. This is a God-given thing. God put the two together and they multiplied and he saw that it was good. The church didn't know how to handle this between couples for years, you know, married couples, obviously. So I would just tell people, this is a covenant. When you're first together with someone, a man and a woman, there's bloodshed. That's a covenant. So for those listening, I would say, you know, hopefully if you're struggling with crazy things, Jesus can set you free. But most importantly, and I don't know how much we went into this, but all of us without Christ are currently already guilty. And John 3:18 says we're already condemned. So it isn't that you decide what's going to happen and you have a choice to go with God or go somewhere else. We're already guilty. We already have God's judgment on us. This is what John 3:18 says, for the one who doesn't believe. But for those who believe and put your faith in, and you've heard the goodness of God today, he's a restorer of covenants. He's a God who loves us, cares for us, died in our place. You can have this free gift of eternal life as you hear his voice. As you know, I'm a sinner. I didn't know that about church. Maybe I heard some things say I don't understand, and you're saying this is all free. What do I do? Haven't got to become enlightened. Haven't got to send money somewhere. Haven't got to climb the mountain. God came down the mountain in his form of his son Jesus, and he died and rose again, and it's all free. He might have saved you while you were listening to this. It could be that you get off this, whatever you're listening to it on, and read the Bible or talk to a pastor or family friend or message one of us, and God helps you start that relationship. That's the goal of all of this. I often ask people, why are you here today? I'll tell a husband, why are you still here? What do you mean? What's the goal of life? If you're a Christian, the goal is to glorify God and love people and reach them with the gospel. That's it. I'm here every day for that purpose, or God would have taken me. I have a limited amount of time that is sovereign in God's eyes, and he'll use this podcast, use this testimony, use what we do today. And I'm normally always skating with Jude, you know what I mean? So even today, it's like he gets to go with his mom and do that with my daughter as well. They get some downtime, and then, but yeah. So any closing thoughts, or just to pray for us or pray for people listening, you know?
Yeah, no, I'd love to pray. I mean, if I could drop a line for a little hint at what we're doing. You know,
oh, man, let us know. How do they connect with you and all your info, for sure?
Yeah, so we're the fastlifeministries.com. It's got a link to our podcast. This is Faith in the Fast Life podcast, which Brian was on with us a couple weeks ago there. And then, you know, of course, all the social media channels. And please, like Brian said, like, if you have questions, you want to know more, you know, my actual testimony is the first episode of Faith in the Fast Life. So a little bit different version there, maybe a little bit deeper than what we just went into. But please DM me, message me, any of that stuff, nick@fastlifeministries.com if you want to email and go there. But yeah, I mean, I just honored to be here with you today. And you know, closing thoughts is just God is. I mean, that's all there he is. He is what He is, you know, the great I am. Like it's just that, like we can't, I hear people talk about, you know, being mad at God or how could God do that? And my wife actually said to me one time, like, how could we be mad at God? Like we're like this, he's infinite, right? Yeah. Like we can't even fathom how big and how great he actually is. Mm-hmm. Our small minds can't even comprehend how we could be mad at him. So you're not really mad. So he is that, he is everything, and dive in, whatever it takes, break down that wall and take a look. You'll like what you find. Mm-hmm. So with that, I'll close this in prayer.
Amen.
Yeah, Father God, we just, we thank you, Lord God. I thank you for Brian. I thank you what he's doing with the Foolishness Podcast, Lord, and just for the listeners today, Lord. I just pray that this message was heard and delivered to whoever you needed it to be heard, God. We just know that your word is alive, Lord God, and we pray that the listeners will seek you and find you, that you will meet them where they are, just the way you met Brian and I, Lord God, and that you would just continue to soften their hearts, grow their faith, and lead them towards leading others, Lord God. May you make disciples everywhere, Lord God. We just pray today for the well-being of this world, and we just thank you, Father God, for saving us and giving us what we are. In Jesus' name we pray.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Well, brother, thank you for being on. Yeah. Hope you guys are healing up. And for those listening, go over and connect with Nick. Message him. I say it every time, but people message me. I get the messages. I'll go back and find the ones that might have slipped through. We are praying for people. We try and send you scriptures, do whatever we can. I have a crazy busy life doing more platform speaking ministry or missions work, but I like to sit down and engage with people. And what is the goal of this podcast? Why is it called Foolishness? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Guys, I'll get real. The world is in a crazy place, and people scoff at those who say, how close to the end are we? As a 42-year-old man, I'm saying, wow, could Jesus return in our lifetime? Is the gospel going forth? Is the world seeing to be unified with crazy things happening? I don't know about you, but I'm watching. I'm paying attention. People are starting to freak out because they're saying, where's the foundation? And no matter what happens in this world, there's only one who's the solid rock. That is Jesus. And I hope if you're looking out and saying, man, this is putting some fear in me. No, run to God. Have faith. Know that no weapon formed against us will prosper. But I like to think that as we stand firmly and confidently, people hear the gospel, God saves his sheep, we walk in love, and a world that's falling apart, he is building his kingdom. So Nick, thank you for being on.
Yeah, thank you.
I appreciate it. Love you, brother. Great times today. And guys, yeah, follow along, connect with us. Merry Christmas as well. Hopefully it gets out right before. Yeah. And a Happy New Year at Christ Mass. Love you guys all. God bless.
Yeah.